Today is Sunday, December 7th, and 84 years ago, just before 8 a.m., a surprise attack on the United States Naval Base in Pearl Harbor began, killing more than 2,400 Americans. The attack on Pearl Harbor was a military strike by the Empire of Japan on the United States Pacific Fleet at its naval base in Hawaii. At the time, not many knew this, but at the time, the U.S. was a neutral country in World War II. And the air raid on Pearl Harbor, which was launched by aircraft carriers, resulted in the U.S. declaring war on Japan that very next day. Can you imagine the fear the people must have felt on that morning being attacked? And then the fear that Japan might be feeling that very next day, knowing that war was declared upon them. This is no doubt the fear that has taken place in the lives of so many people throughout our world today, as well as throughout history, who have been attacked in acts of wars and in many other ways as well. In a reality, however, we are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war for our very souls. And God's word tells us that our adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And yet we need to remember that Jesus is our Savior, who came to conquer our enemies of sin, death, and the devil. And as we continue in our Advent series, we'll continue to be looking at some of the names of Jesus through the prophet Isaiah. And I would ask you to open up your Bibles with me, or the church Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 43. This is found on page 725 in the church Bibles. I think it's going to be projected on the wall behind me as well. And if you would stand with me, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. If you'd stand with me, if you're able, we will be honoring Christ and his word. Thus, this is the word of the Lord. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you, we praise you this morning for a time to gather in your name to worship you, the one true God. We pray, Lord, that nothing would distract us this morning. We would look to you for hope. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and understand your word and apply it so that you may be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In God's word this morning, we see the prophet Isaiah write down God's words for his people. For in verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And he identifies himself more clearly in verse 3, saying, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And he is speaking to his people to remind them who he is and who they are. When we forget who God is and who we are, that is when things begin to unravel in our lives. There are many times in the history of God's people of Israel where they seemed to forget that the Lord had saved them. He had saved them over and over and over again. We just looked at this in our Sunday school class, the men's class. We looked at the book of Judges, a period of 350 years where there was a cycle where God had saved them, and then they seemed to forget that God had saved them, and they fall into their sin. And then there's a time of repentance, and he saves them again, over and over again. He had saved them over and over from their enemies. And there are times in our own lives that we live as though Jesus never saved us. But for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone, we have been saved by Jesus. And he is our Savior, and he wants us to remember that. But God first wanted to remind his people here in Isaiah, to remind them that he was also their creator. He wants us to never forget that Jesus, your Savior, is your creator as well. Jesus, your Savior, is also your creator. But why would the Lord proclaim that he is, in fact, their creator? What was the purpose, the point? I think he is declaring that he alone is the one true creator. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Our triune Father God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation of all things. The Apostle Paul writes for us in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him, namely Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's important that we know that God is our sovereign creator who created the world out of nothing. Only God can do this, right? Yet God's people forgot. And you may remember when the Israelites, they grew tired of waiting for Moses after he had left to be with the Lord on the mountain. Everybody know how long he was gone? It was less than 40 days. And they forgot. The people assembled about Aaron and they said to him, "Aaron, come and make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And Aaron, why he did this, I don't know, perhaps out of fear, told the people to give them his rings, his gold rings. And he took them and he fashioned it with a graving tool and he made for them a golden calf to worship. And then Aaron says to the people, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Israel, out of Egypt." Oh, how quickly they forgot in their one true creator God who had saved them and delivered them from Egypt and from the hand of Pharaoh. It's important that we know and understand that God alone is the one true creator who has saved us. In a recent Gallup poll, Americans continue to express complex views about human origins. You go to school and it's discussed hardly ever with the idea of that God is the one who created. But a majority believes that God played at least some role in our creation. But it also says a majority believes human beings evolved from less advanced forms of life. And so though diminished from the 2000s, the largest segment of Americans, 37%, are creationists, saying that God created humans in their present form within the last 10,000 years. 24% of U.S. adults accept the scientific theory of evolution, that humans evolved from less advanced forms of life over millions of years without God's involvement at all. 1 in 3, 34%, straddle both of these theories, saying that humans evolved, but with God's guidance. Yet we see in our passage, God is stressing the importance of sharing with these Israelites. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God was reminding his people that he alone is the creator. He is the one who formed us. So as part of our triune God, we know that Jesus formed humans. Jesus formed you. That's important for us to know. We know from the account in Genesis chapter 2 where it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And later in verse 22, it says that the Lord God fashioned into a woman from the rib that he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. We see further in Scripture that God is a personal, loving creator. We see this in the book of Jeremiah, where it says, where God says, "Before I formed you, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you." This is a picture of a wonderful, gracious, and loving, caring creator who created you on purpose for a purpose. Now, some friends of mine had three children, and all of them were growing up and getting older. And then there was a gap between the third child and then the fourth child came. And because of this gap in time, some people wondered and asked them, was this child planned? Was your fourth child planned? Well, the truth of the matter was that they did not plan on having that fourth child. But you know what? God did. God did. God had a loving plan and purpose for that child and for each and every one of us as part of his creation. King David describes it this way, that how God formed us in Psalm 139. He says, "For you," David writes, "for you, Lord God, formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb." Another translation says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." This picture of weaving or knitting is something special and unique, and no two are the same. If you are a knitter or a crocheter, you know that each thing is different and unique. And this is the picture we have. King David continues by saying, "I have been fearfully and wonderfully made," or created. "Wonderful are your works." We live in a day and age where people wonder if they were planned. Yes, God planned to create you. He created you. And we know that God created us either male or female, and he makes no mistakes. We live in a world where some people feel like they were not created right way or with the right or correct gender, but God makes no mistakes. He has fearfully and wonderfully created you and formed you in his image for his glory. Later on in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, he writes, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." God fearfully and wonderfully created each and every one of you. Further on in Psalm 139, David not only reminds us that we've been created and wonderfully formed, he reminds us that Jesus has also ordained all of our days. Jesus has ordained all of our days. Not only did he create us, he did not just create us and then leave us alone, did he? That's a perspective that some people have. If you're going to believe in a God who created you, fine. Well, I'm sure he doesn't have time to be your God and a personal God. But we do. We have a loving and personal God who has ordained all of our days. He has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And because God has ordained all of our days, we can trust that he is our sovereign Lord and that he has all things under control, even when things all about us don't seem like they're going right. Going back to our passage, we can see how this is working out in the life of his people, Israel. The Lord reminds them of their spiritual heritage, and he first addresses them as Jacob. And you wonder, why is he addressing them as Jacob? And I believe that he was reminding them who they were. Remember that Jacob was the twin of Esau in the womb. And we learn that Jacob's name was literally heel grabber. He was grabbing the heel of his twin brother, who was the first one to come out of the womb. And this really foreshadowed Jacob's life of deception, where later on he deceived his brother for his birthright and later a blessing. And we know from God's word in Romans chapter 9 that says that before the twins had even yet been born or done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election would stand, not because of works, but because of God who calls. Jacob, we know, as he was reminding them who they were, he was reminding them Jacob was born a sinful deceiver and needed for the Lord to save him from his sin. We know that Jacob later on wrestled with God all night long, where we're asking for the Lord's blessing upon him. And that is where the Lord gave Jacob a new name, Israel. And this is what God does with each one whom he chooses and creates and saves. The new name Israel means one who strives with God and was a picture of his and Israel's spiritual journey. We know that the Lord formed Jacob and then reformed him and gave him a new name and a new life. And in our passage, we see that the Lord wanted his people to know who they were when they were created and formed, and who God has now transformed them to be. And he says, knowing that I have created you and formed you, ordained you, and now have transformed you, he says, do not fear. Do not fear. Without God, they would seemingly have had every reason to fear, right? Without God, we would have all reason to fear. If you did not have God in your life, if he was not the one who fearfully created you and saved you, ordained you, we would have lots of reason to fear. Isaiah wrote these words to a people of Israel who were being held captive in Babylon. And this was part of God's discipline of his people as he drove them into exile and held captive in Babylon for their rebellious and unrepentant sins. And yet, despite their situation, God says, do not fear. Do not fear. It's easy to say, but we live in a world where we fear lots of things in our lives. What are the things that you fear? According to a recent survey, some of the top things that people fear in life are fearing that people in our life, people that we love, will become seriously ill. Some people fear of an economic or financial collapse. Some people fear cyber terrorism. Others fear that the United States will be getting involved in another world war. And there are so many other fears that people wrestle with. And whatever our situation is, whatever we are fearful of, God still comes out and says, do not fear. And the reason that we do not have to fear is what he says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, where he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whether you're going through the death of a loved one or a difficulty, or you're hearing of a difficult diagnosis, whatever it is in your life, the Lord says he'll be with you. We have no reason to fear because Jesus, your Savior, is your Redeemer. Our passage talks about his being our Redeemer. Jesus, your Savior, is your Redeemer. But why does Jesus need to be our Redeemer? It's because a price needs to be paid for our sins. And that price can be paid by only one of two people. We are told in God's word that the price or the wages of our sin is death. If we reject Jesus, we will end up paying that price for our own sins, where we will suffer and die an eternal death, not able to escape the fires of hell. We need to have Jesus pay that price for us. He needs to be our Redeemer. The price that needed to be paid was his perfect and sinless life on the cross that we deserved to do. Only Jesus is able to pay this price as our Redeemer. And only Jesus could pay the ransom price that was demanded in order to set us free from our captivity to sin. So this was an important message for the people of Israel in that day. They were in captivity. This was the message that was the people of Israel needed to hear as they were being held captive in Babylon. And the message that the Lord had for his people was that he had already redeemed them. It was so sure that they were going to be redeemed that he says, I have redeemed you. And this promise is for us, came true for us. The promise of Jesus the Redeemer is so sure that the Lord said, I have redeemed you. Another picture we have of that in the scriptures of a redeemer is the kinsman redeemer found in the book of Ruth, an amazing story where Boaz was the near kinsman who paid the price to make Ruth his bride. He did this because of his love for Ruth. And this is what God did for us. This is what Jesus did for us as he, Jesus, who is the bridegroom, paid the price to obtain us, his bride, his treasured possession. Our passage continues to offer hope to the discouraged and fearful people of Israel, and it's for us as well. The Lord is their creator who formed and transformed them. He is the one who promises Jesus to come and be their redeemer, to pay their price and to call them by name. And he says, "Do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." And if you've ever trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you know that he has called you by name. Jesus has called you by name. God's word declares that we have been called by name. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. He has predestined and called us to be adopted as his children. And this calling is so much different than when my mother used to call my name when I was, 10 years old. And she said, "David, you need to go and clean up your room." And I would hear my mom, but I wouldn't listen and I wouldn't respond. The calling that God does is an effectual calling, meaning that the Holy Spirit not only allows us to listen, but gives us the opportunity to respond in faith, gives us ears to hear, gives us faith to believe and respond to God's calling. That's an effectual calling that God has for his children. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following, we see this unbreakable chain of his calling. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." There's no stopping that chain of events. When God calls us by his name, he calls us his chosen, beloved, redeemed children of God. That's who we are. That's our name. We are chosen, beloved, redeemed children of God. And when God calls us by name, he declares that we are his. Our passage says that he declared, "You are mine. You are mine." This shows his intimate, personal, covenantal relationship that he has with his children. When each one of our children were born, my wife and I, as they were in the womb, we were trying to come up with names. And we had boys' names. We had Matthew. Matthew was the boy's name forever. Out came Rebecca. But we gave them a name and their last name, indicating that they were part of our family. And this is what God does with each and every one of us. He calls you his child. You belong to him. You are, "I am David, a child of God." You are, insert your name, a child of God. And this only happens because Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. When you know that he is your creator, who has called you, who has formed you, who has created you in his image, Jesus is your Savior when you believe and trust that he is your Redeemer who has paid the price for your sins. In writing to the people of Israel, he affirms that he is the one who saves them when they pass through waters. When they pass through waters. He told them this to remind them that he is the one who saved his people. He's likely referring to the day when Israel was saved from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And after the plagues and everything, Pharaoh had finally let the people go. And yet, after he let them go, after they're moving along, we know that Pharaoh regretted this decision, and we see that the Israelites were being pursued yet again by Pharaoh and his army. And it seems like the Israelites, they could have gone another way, but they headed straight toward the Red Sea. And so the Red Sea is in front of them. The army is behind them. Can you imagine what that would be like if you were there? How would you have felt fear? I would have felt fear, very fearful. In fact, many of them were so fearful that they said, we would have rather just died back in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to die? But Moses trusted in the Lord, and however, he was so confident that God would save them, and he told the Israelites, he says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And the Lord saved them by his mighty hand and took them through the Red Sea and dry ground, safely getting to the other side. This was when God destroyed and drowned Pharaoh's army. And so Jesus is your Savior when he saves you and allows you to pass through waters, whatever those waters are. He allows you to pass through the dark waters of your sin and brings us to the promised land. When Jesus is your Savior, he promises to always be with you when Satan, your enemy, is pursuing you. When Jesus is your Savior, he promises to always be with you through any and all trials that may seem like deep and dark waters. We see that he also reminds them that he will be with them through the rivers, saying that they will not overflow you. And from going through the waters and the rivers, he again says, do not fear, I will be with you when you walk through the fire. Jesus, your Savior, says he will be with you when you walk through the fire. And he continues to remind his people that he will be with them when they go through times of fiery troubles and trials. Remember that they are being exiled and held captive in Babylon, but God's promise is that he will be with them and get them through the fire. In God's word, this picture became very real for me as I reflected upon three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, we see the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who made this huge gold statue 90 feet tall, and he told all the people that they needed to bow down and to worship it, and those who refused would be thrown into what? A blazing furnace. But these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had placed their faith and trust in the Lord, and they refused to do that. And they addressed the king. And I love what they said. This is one of my favorite stories. They said, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we will never serve your false gods or worship the gold statue that you set up. We know this infuriated the king that he made the fire go many times more hot, right? And it says that the flames became so hot that the soldiers who brought these three men up to the furnace and tossed them in, they died from the flames. So we knew that the fire was hot. And as the king looked into the furnace, he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and a fourth person. And he says, I see four men, not three, who are walking about in the midst of the fire being harmed, and they're not being harmed. The fourth man is what we would call a theophany. It's the pre-incarnate Christ who was there to save them. The king was astounded, and he said, you servants of the Most High God. He knew that they were serving God, the one true God. And he said, you servants of the Most High God, come here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come out of the fire. And to this amazement, they came out of the fire. They had no effect on their body. No hair on their head was singed, nor was their clothing damaged, nor even the smell of fire upon them. This is one of my favorite stories, again. I grew up camping in the Boy Scouts, and so I knew what it was like to have been burnt in the fire, playing with the fire, getting too close, getting singed, coming home with singed clothing, and smelling like the campfire. You don't have to be next to a campfire for very long. We do s'mores out in the backyard sometimes in Lansdowne. We're out there for a half an hour. We come in, we stink like the fire. And yet, we have an amazing God who protected these three, who saved these three. When Jesus is your Savior, he promises to be with you, to help you walk through any and all fires. You will not be scorched. You will not have the flame burn you. There's the promise that when you go through the fiery troubles of life, he will be with you and get you through it. When you trust and believe in Jesus as your Savior, he is the one who came to save you from your sins. He came to save you from your sins, the sins and their eternal consequences of your sins. He came to save you from walking in the eternal fire of hell, and there's no need to fear when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We need to trust in Jesus to save us from our sins. We need to confess our sins and to repent of our sins, knowing that Jesus is the one who is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So when you are tempted to be afraid, when you forget that the Lord is who he is, know that he is the one true God, the Holy One of Israel. He is your Savior. He is the one who caringly and lovingly created you and called you and redeemed you and saved you for his glory. And he desires that we commit our lives to him and be reminded that Jesus is our Savior. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this portion of Scripture where you are reminding us who we were, and you're reminding us who we are in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd remind us and help us to never forget what Jesus has done for us, who has saved us from the fiery pit of hell for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that gift of precious eternal life as we put our trust in him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.